About a month ago, Josh asked me if I would like to preach. And I said, yeah, you know, I'd love that opportunity to get up and to preach. It's something that I enjoy doing. And I started thinking, well, you know, I'll be coming back from Ace. I could, you know, talk about some of the things at Ace, getting ready to go to Mid-Ohio and then Wyoming and camp. And so, you know, all these things started stirring through my head. Just a few minutes after that, he says, well, we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter. And I would like for you to preach on wives submit to your husbands. And so, Josh, he's like on vacation. He left. And then left me with the subject of wives submit to your husbands. There might be a reason that he left, as some of the women in our congregation do carry. And from what I understand, Weta did make a perfect 100 on her handgun carry permit. But in all seriousness, this is a subject that is in the Word of God. And it's a subject that we come to this morning. As we look at what does it mean for wives in exile. And I'm going to jump right into the scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of their lives, your beauty, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. And by the way, Josh isn't going to preach that one either. He gave that one to Bruce Clayton. He's going to preach that one in 2 weeks from now. I figure if he's not here, I'll throw him under the bus a little bit. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. In verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's bow. Father, just ask you to be with me right now as I share some things from your word. Father, you have given us such beautiful relationships, both here in the church body and our individual relationships with you, Father, but also with our wives. And Father, this morning as we look at your word, just help us to rightly take from it the meaning that is here and to understand the relationship between Jesus and the church and us and our wives. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, at the very beginning of the scripture there, it says, wives in the same way. And you know, what it's doing is it's referring back to what Paul's already been talking about, or Peter's already talking about in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, it says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And then here's verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Now, Peter, and Paul talks about this too, and we'll get to that in just a second. Peter is talking about this the concept of, remember, government. And he talked about slavery. And Josh talked about that last week and talked about our need as we work to submit to our bosses and those people who are in authority. And so he continues that with this concept of the household and how that's supposed to work out. Peter right here, he's speaking to women who had converted from Judaism or paganism to Christianity, but their husbands had not. He's telling them, in this situation, you are powerless and expected by culture to convert to your husband's faith, but to live in the way that shows the gospel of Jesus. And so, ultimately, what he's saying is, reflect Jesus in your marriage. And 1 Peter chapter 1, so in this big section that we're looking at here, chapter 2, 11 through 3, 7, this is the basic message that Peter's trying to communicate. Live in a way that attracts others to the gospel, regardless of the situation that you're in. And that can play out into so many different areas of life. He's hit just two or three here. But what we're going to focus on this morning is that relationship between husbands and wives. I want to spend just a second on verse 7 here. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So God is calling us to respect our wives, men. And why? Because they're co-heirs. They are with us in what's going on. Husbands, we're being asked to do by Peter is lay down their rights, lay down their privileges for their wives, to lift up and empower the powerless while forging their own power. And there is a cyclical relationship there between the husband and the wife. Aaron complements areas that I lack in. And hopefully I complement areas that she lacks in. And there are times when I'm not really choosing what I should be choosing, that my wife comes to me and says, Andrew, I love you. You know, here is an area that maybe you need to think about a little bit. You know, she doesn't come and say, change this. She comes to me in a loving way. And husbands, I think our role is to lift our wives up, to encourage them, to go to them in a loving way. You know, Scripture spends a lot of time talking about men and women in regards to their worth, in regards to their value. Here are a few scriptures. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And then the verse we just looked at right there in 1 Peter chapter 3, that we are co-heirs of the grace of life. And although men and women, I think as you look through Scripture, you really do see an equality in the eyes of God. You see that God values both equally. There are roles that are defined in Scripture for both men and for women. And it's a role of headship for men to be the head of the home. And it's not one that's exercised by being domineering. It's not one that's exercised by putting like oppressive authority on anyone. It's one that is rather a servant. The husband serves the wife and serves the family. And I think that our culture has gotten that wrong. I think our culture thinks that when they hear, you know, that churches, those outside the church, those who don't take time to read their Scripture, when they read or they hear, you know, that the church says, wives, submit to your husbands, that it's this domineering, it's this, you know, you do this because I said so. It's almost like a father to a child type relationship. And that's not the case at all. I mean, throughout Scripture, you see this pattern of wives and their husbands and the relationship that they have. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18, it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Don't be against them. It's your job to serve them and to lift them up. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3 and 8 and 9 says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. For man does not originate from women, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, and we'll read a little bit more into this in just a second. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then in verse 28 through 33, catch the metaphor here between marriage and God and the church. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, okay, from what was just said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Think about this. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. And so there's a correlation between the becoming of one flesh and Christ and the church to become one body. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so marriage is like a metaphor or an image or a picture or maybe even like a parable for something more than just the man and the woman becoming one flesh. I mean, that's the mystery that he's talking about here. It stands for the relationship between Christ and the church. I think that is the deepest meaning of marriage. It is, to the world, an example of Christ and his relationship to the church. It is one who serves. It is one who lays down their lives for those that they're connected to, or the one flesh. Notice how in verses 28 through 30 right here, there's that parallel that Christ and the church being one body, and the husband and the wife being one flesh. And you see that played out in Scripture in many different places. If you want to understand God's meaning for marriage, or what it means to have headship or submission, you have to grasp that we're dealing with a copy. I mean, marriages are just a copy of the original. I think the original being Christ's marriage to the church and what it meant for that relationship. Now, I do think we have to be careful when we think about submission. I've listened in the past month or so, I've listened to three or four different sermons on submission, trying to gather some insight on this. There was one sermon that I listened to that I really liked. It was by a guy by the name of John Piper. And he wrote six things that submission is not. And I want to share those with you guys. Submission is not agreeing with everything that your husband says. It's not agreeing with everything that your husband says. Now, back to our verse here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. She is a Christian, he is not. So it's kind of an interesting situation here. He has one set of ideas, and she probably has a little bit different set of ideas. Peter calls her to be submissive, I think, while assuming that she won't submit to something that is really important to her, namely her relationship with God. And so Christ is first in that relationship. Submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar. You know, here's a woman who has heard the gospel of Jesus. She thought about it. She assessed it. She decided that the claims were truth, and she put her trust and hope into it. And so she is, in fact, claiming this. You know, I have to say, my wife is extremely intelligent. In fact, if we were to throw out ACT scores, she's beating me by like 10 points. Okay? But there are things that she compliments me with. And if I asked her to not share with me or talk with me, that would be a huge disservice to me. And men, the women that you live with, for those who are married, they have so much to offer you. And men, typically what we do is sometimes we've kind of bought into the cultural mentality sometimes, or what culture says should be the mentality of men in the church, and that is that we're in charge, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. That is not the attitude in which Christ came and lived on this earth. And so as we look at, again, that correlation between the two becoming one flesh and Jesus in the body of Christ, we have to look to our mentor, look to Jesus and the way that we lead our families. And wives have so much to offer. Submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change a husband. Again, we're looking at 1 Peter here, chapter 3. The whole point of this text, when we look at it, is for the wife to win her husband. Verse 1 says, "Be subject to your own husband, so that if you do not obey the word," so if some do not obey the word, so it's like they've heard the word and they've rejected it. "So if they do not obey it, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. If you didn't care about the Bible, you might say submission has to mean taking a husband the way he is and not trying to change them." I mean, if you did not believe in that concept of submission. But if you believe what the Bible says, then you have to say that submission is a way, or maybe a strategy for changing him, for bringing him to the Lord. Submission does not mean putting the will of your husband before the will of God. God is first. And so it does not mean putting the will of your husband before the will of Christ. Submission does not mean the wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. This is one that really is sometimes difficult for me, just on a personal note. I'm not a great encourager all the time. Maybe it's part of being a man. Maybe it's a little flaw that I have, but I have expectations sometimes that Erin should do things, and I'm not always thankful for the things that she does and the way that she does it. Just last night we were joking a little bit because we were talking about this, and I want to show a video here in just a moment, but Erin was, we were sitting talking, and she pointed out that she had wrapped this gift and got things ready for a birthday party that we're going today for some of the foster kids we used to have, Jocelyn, Jordan, and Angel. At 1 o'clock today, it's Jocelyn's birthday, so she had prepared a gift for them. Now, it would have taken me like probably 2 or 3 hours to prepare this gift. You know, and I look, and it's sitting there on the desk, and it's all nicely wrapped and everything else. And I had this in mind, and Erin looks at me and kind of jokingly goes, "Yay, Erin!" Which was a good and subtle reminder of, "Wife, Erin, thank you so much for putting the effort in and fixing that." And I am so bad at that. I am so bad at that. And she is so good at that. She is so good at building me up and loving on me and encouraging me and helping me and wanting me to be the man that leads our family. She is so good at that. And so a good husband should strengthen up and build up and sustain his wife. He should be a source of strength and not one who tears down. Submission does not mean a wife is to act out of fear. Verse 6 right there, I guess I didn't put it up there. Second half of verse 6, it says, "You are Sarah's children. If you do good and do not fear anything, that is frightening." In other words, submission is free. It's not coerced by fear. The Christian woman is a free woman when she submits to her husband, whether he is a believer or unbeliever. She does it in freedom and not out of fear, because the Lord, capital L, you know, Sarah referred to Abraham as Lord. If you were to go back and look in Scripture, you would see that it's little L, Lord, like sir. But the big L, Lord, is the one who is over the wife and over the husband as well. I want to take John Piper, and this was one of the quotes, one of the ways he defined submission, which I thought was really good. He said, "Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts." Really, there are a lot of husbands in here, myself included, that would only be touching on their abilities to glorify God had they not had their wives in their lives. Now, I want to say this real quickly, partly because I have a daughter who's growing up and is going to be looking for a husband one day, partly because I work with teens and I see relationships between girls and young men. Not long ago, I was having a discussion with one of the teen girls, and we were talking about future stuff and college. And this particular young lady, I think she's always had a boyfriend. She's always kind of needed to have a boyfriend for some reason. It's part of the way she defines herself. And my fear in that is that one day she might settle for a guy who does not love the Lord. That out of that need to be accepted and to be loved, she might settle for that. And so, ladies, don't settle. Find a man who loves the Lord. And you know what? There's nothing in Scripture that promises that you're going to get married, that you're going to have a husband, or that husbands are going to have a wife. And so, if that relationship is not there, submit to the Lord and follow Him in what He's called you to follow. I won't go into this too much because Aaron's going to explain a lot of it. I videotaped Aaron last night because she shared a story in class. We've been talking about this, about submission, and I want to share that with you guys this morning.
Last week in Bible class with the juniors and seniors, Andrew was discussing Ephesians 5. And the juniors and seniors are really bright about looking through the scriptures and discerning truth in it. And I shared a story that Andrew asked me to share with you guys today. I really learned a lesson in submitting to my husband last year. As a lot of you know, we had Jocelyn and Jordan and Angel for about 10 months. And when we got them, we actually had the call when we were on vacation. And they asked us if we would take an almost 3, 2, and 1-year-old. And I said, "I'm so sorry. We're on vacation and we won't be able to do that." And I got off the phone and told the family. And we all said, "Wow, can you even imagine? That's crazy." And we never said, "Oh, you know, that would be terrible. We wouldn't do it." It was just, that's so crazy. It would turn our lives upside down. But 3 days later, while we were still on vacation, I got the call again, and they said, "We can't find a family to take these children. So will you take them when you get home?" And I immediately said, "Yes, you know, these children didn't have a family." So I told the kids, and they were excited, and I think Andrew was just kind of deer in headlight, like, "What?" But we didn't discuss it much. It was just get it done mode. So I started making phone calls and making sure everything would work out and making doctor's appointments. And we got home and got the children, and it really did turn our lives upside down. And Andrew gradually just kind of faded away. And I would even see him come home from work and he'd be sitting outside in the car and wasn't coming inside. And he wasn't really having much to do with the chaos that was going on at home. And it was really hard on me because I wanted to do this with him. And it was a dream I had and a dream that we had talked about and worked towards. But, you know, this was a huge change and something we hadn't expected. And I spoke with a wise woman, Angie Partlow, who said that I really needed to submit to my husband, that these babies were God's babies. They weren't ours. And that I needed to tell him that he could tell us if that was the best thing for our family or not. Which was really hard for me to do because I thought, well, of course this is God's will. This is what he would want for us to take these babies. But through prayer and a lot of tears, I had to call Andrew and say, these are in God's hands. And if you don't think this is the best thing for our family, then we need to let these babies go. And Andrew, in great wisdom, said that he needed a couple weeks to pray about it. And he did. And, you know, Andrew, because of his love for me, he wanted to protect me. And he knew how much this would take from me and from us and from the children. And his love for me wanted to protect me from, you know, all of the chaos that this would cause. And so just like, you know, God loves us and wants the best for us, if we don't submit to him, we can't get those good gifts he has planned for us. And it took me finally submitting to Andrew, even though I didn't even see it that way at the time, for him to come back fully ready and say, you know, this is something I do feel like our family should take on together and we can do this. And I think it took him knowing that he was the head of our house and he was making these decisions out of love for us to be just fully hands-on with those babies. And they still were actually going to Jocelyn's birthday party tomorrow, and we talked to them on the phone, and they still call us mommy and daddy often because they're not with their mom and dad right now. They're in a good home now, I think. But it was a hard lesson that I didn't think, you know, Andrew wasn't just putting his foot down, but he was having a really hard time, and I didn't realize that I had overstepped without even meaning to. And I think it's just, it helped me realize how much God loves us and wants to give us good things, and we need to submit to him in order to really receive his full blessings, just like with our spouses and how they, our husbands love us, and we should submit to him, them, to have the full blessings of their love.
Thank you for your willingness to share that. Aaron was really nervous about sharing that, but I do think it's a good example of submission, of Aaron coming back to me, and when she did, I was like deer in the headlights, man. Three kids, 3, 2, and 1. We were at the beach and on a family vacation, spending some good quality time with our family when that call came in, and she accepted those kids without talking to me, and that really hurt me, because I felt like I need to be over her or lord that over her or anything like that. It was because I was not part of the process and what happened. And when she came back and pulled me in and said, no, you are over this process, in that few weeks of prayer, I think that really really opened my eyes, not only to the fact that my wife trusts me to lead this family. It was a very big growth moment in our relationship. It also showed me just how much God loves me and cares for me, to give me a partner like that to go through in life. And so as we think about this idea of submitting to our husbands, I do want to end with this, and that is submission to Christ. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And so while there is a role to play for both husbands and wives, and there are roles that extend even in our church body that we find in Scripture, that really extend all the way from creation to today. And some of those roles are very difficult because of our culture and the way culture pushes things for some to understand. I have to believe that God is sovereign, that God knows what's best for a church family. He knows what's best for a marriage. And it's a challenge not only to the wives, but to the husbands to lead, to step up. One of the things that I did a class recently with some of our senior high guys in the last year and a half or so, and I asked them, I said, you know, how are men portrayed in TV shows, just in general, today? A lot of times they're portrayed as idiots. They're portrayed as kind of buffoons. They don't know what's going on. They can't lead. And I think that's Satan. I think Satan is using that culture of our media to attack the leadership of a man. And ladies, you need to build your man up. I mean, we need it. We need to be built up. And we need to be encouraged. And husbands, man, we need to take the lead. And yeah, you know, we're not Jesus. We're gonna make mistakes. We're gonna fall on our faces sometimes. And you know what? But if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, when you do fall on your face, your wife's gonna be right there to lift you up and help you restore that relationship.